And we turn, please, to John's Gospel and to the third chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." And then the very last verse of that chapter. Verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Amen. Shall we just bow together in prayer? Our Father, we live in a world that is so full of confusion, and yet your word stands high and mighty above all the confusion of the world. And Father, we thank you for such a passage of scripture as we've been reading this evening. And Father, even that last verse, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." What a terrible and an awful condition not to believe the gospel, not to trust in your Son, knowing that the wrath of God abides upon such a person. Lord, if there be such in our meeting this evening, we pray that you'll be gracious to them. We do live in a world of this great confusion, and the devil is a liar, and he is deceiving the people from the truth of the Word of God. We look out at our nation tonight, even in a political sense, it's a turmoil. We're awaiting the results of a European election. We don't know how long even our own candidates would stand there. Brexit, whether it comes or whether it doesn't, is on everybody's lips. Our own Stormont doesn't function. Father, in the midst of political confusion, there is religious confusion, and there is just confusion in every part. Father, we do pray for your word of these days, as it is preached from place to place, We pray for Daniel as he comes here in the weeks that lie ahead. We pray for this church and every aspect of its witness to an outside world and to the building up of the saints within the church. And Father, we do pray for every effort that the Church of Jesus Christ makes throughout our world. Oh, our Father, we have been reading in your word that that God is light, and people refuse the light of the gospel because they prefer the darkness of their sin. Oh, we realize too in the word to Nicodemus that unless the Spirit of God takes a dealing with men, and unless they come to faith in Christ, they will be terribly lost. So, Father, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit in our land in these days. And we ask these things and pray them in our Savior's name. Amen. Tonight from our passage, I want to preach on probably what is the most famous verse in Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I suppose all of us know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever heard a person say something like this? I don't know all that much about the Bible. I don't know all that much about theology. I'm just a simple John 3:16 believer. And I say, what? A simple John 3:16 believer? Simple? Are you kidding? What scholar can climb the heights or plummet the depths of this majestic verse uttered by the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself? Just look at the scripture. The word for God so loved the world. What's the word for there? It's a connecting word with what has gone before. It can be include the first three chapters of this electrifying gospel of John. But even in the context of Nicodemus, the need of a work of God in the soul of the believer, that miraculous work of regeneration by the Spirit of God, the whole concept of the new birth, being born from above, being born of God. And then he gives this great verse, God so loved the world. You look at the next verse, or the next word, God. A simple John 3:16 believer, do you understand the doctrine of Almighty God? Can you fully explain to me the Trinity? Because the Bible teaches that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three separate entities, but yet one God. Do you understand that God is eternal? Do you really understand that he had no beginning and he will have no ending? That for all of eternity, and how far can you go back? Eternity. With no beginning, he was there. And for all eternity, with no ending, he is there. Can you understand that God is self-sufficient and need of nothing? That he is the omnipotent, that's the all-powerful one. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. God who is immutable. God who is holy. God who is sovereign. God who is creator. For God, do you know him? Do you understand it? Simple, isn't it? Or is it? He loved. What's love? Can any of us really understand and explain even human love? Can we fully understand the love of a mother to her child, or the love of a man for a woman? Yet, even when we struggle to understand the whole basis and meaning and worth of love, but God's love is way above that love. We cannot even compare human love with this love of God, this agape love, because the love of God far exceeds human love. His love is divine love. And when we think of the love of God, you see, in human terms, a mother loves her child because she has given birth to that child. It's her child. She has a connection to the child. When a man loves a woman, there is something of an attraction that attracted him to her. Her looks, her personality, maybe her father's bank account. But there's something of an attraction. But there's nothing in man that could ever attract the love of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing in any one of us could attract the love of God. We were born as sinners, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. And yet, God set his love upon us. A love that is incomprehensible. A love that is indestructible. God loved. And simple John 3:16, believer, can you explain to me the verse that says, God is love? But then our text doesn't just say that he loved, it says he so loved. It emphasizes the love. Oh, the vastness, the intensity, the infinity, the purity. God so loved. He loved the world. Often in John's writings, he's differentiating between the Jewish world and the Gentile world. We need to take that into consideration. But when he speaks about the love, is he referring to something like that, or is it the planet Earth? Is it all those who dwell on the earth? Is it those who have or will believe? What is meant by the world? Before you jump to a quick answer, if you look at verse 17, world is mentioned three times. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Take this home and chew it over. What does the word world mean? Is it the same, these four worlds in these three verses? Take that home and chew it over. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. Now that is such an exclusive and deep title regarding the person of Christ. He is the only begotten of the Father. I remember on one occasion reading a commentary, and there was pages and pages on this only begotten. And I want to tell you, it's way over my head. He's the only begotten. Wow. Simple, isn't it? Simple John 3:16, believer. You understand all these things. You can understand John 3:16. Well, you're a better person than I am. His only begotten Son. The Son of God. God's Son, again, from eternity. And yet when we think of God the Son, in order to be the Savior, the Son of God had to become the Son of Man. So we're thinking of the whole incarnation here. How is it that the invisible God became man? The mystery of the incarnation. Who can understand that? We believe it, we preach it, we glory in it. God's Son, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become what? The sons of God. That whosoever. Oh, we shout it from the rooftops, shout it loud and clear to the ends of the earth, into every country and every clime. Wherever we can go, we can preach this gospel with power. And we can shout and call the whosoever to come to the gospel feast. But what is it to believe, whoever believes? What is faith? In everyday life, we have to exercise faith. I mean, if you go into a hospital and you have faith, you trust the surgeon who's going to cut you open. I mean, that takes faith. Whenever you step onto a plane, you have to trust the pilot. and you have to trust the plane in which he flies. But is that the same sort of trust and faith as saving faith? No. By grace are you saved through faith? Yes. That faith's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have this faith? That you're born of the Spirit, that you might exercise faith. Who are the whosoever who believe? Who are they? They're the elect of God. So we're into the doctrine of election and predestination. Simple little verse, isn't it? That whosoever believes in him, oh hallelujah, he is the object of saving faith. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door by him, and only by him can you enter into the joys of salvation. There is no other savior. There is no other mediator. Not Mary, not the saints, not Allah, not Buddha, not the many of the thousands of Hindu gods. There is only one savior. Praise his name. And it's whoever believes in him and in Christ alone shall not perish. What does it mean to perish? Well, we're into the doctrines of divine judgment. We're into the doctrines of the wrath of God. We're into the doctrine of eternal hell. Those who believe will not perish, but will have eternal life. Eternal life here and now and in the glories of heaven, which will culminate in a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Do you understand it? Do you fully understand John chapter 3 and verse 16? Oh, the magnificence of our text. It's utterly sublime. It's mind-boggling. Who is sufficient for these things? Yet, I want to turn the other side of the coin. Though it's profound, yet there is a simplicity with John 3 and 16. You can be a simple John 3 and 16 believer, but don't be stuck there. You've got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. You've got to dig into these deeper things. You've got to get away from the milk of the word and into the meat of the word. But there is a simplicity. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, I love this verse. It says, "And an highway there shall be, and a way it shall be called, the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." There's a way of God, and the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. In other words, ordinary men, fools in the eyes of the world, can find salvation and sustenance in God. The wayfaring man, the simple person, the uneducated person, but the person who just trusts in God. There's a real sense that this profound text is not beyond the grasp of any child. Whenever I first went into the Belfast City Mission, one of the first children's meetings I was at, they sang a little chorus about John 3 and 16. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. It goes something like this. Don't be worrying, I'm not going to sing it to you. But again, here's the simplicity. 25 words in John 3 and 16. This is the dearest that ever was known. 12 about God, 12 about me, the Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. Isn't that lovely? 12 words all about God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. All about God. 12 words about me. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. 12 words. The Son in the center. The mediator between God and men. that lovely? There are many outlines in this great text, of course. And a friend shared one with me recently. And I think this is, again, lovely. It's so simple. Think of John 3 and 16. For God so loved the worst, you and I, that he gave his best, the Lord Jesus, that for doing the least, just believing, God gives us the most everlasting life. Let me repeat that. God so loved the worst that he gave his best, that for doing the least, God gives us the most. Simple. Yet God honoring. Here's my little outline, which we'll just look at for what time's left to us this evening. God's love is expressed. He's so loved. God's grace is extended in that he gave. God's wrath is excluded. We shall not perish. God's provision is experienced. Everlasting life. Firstly then, God's love is expressed in these two words. He's so loved. You know, true love is demonstrated by action rather than words. Anybody can say words, but if you really love someone here on earth, you will show it by your actions. But God has shown us his love. Romans 5 and 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love in Christ when we were enemies. The love of God expressed, he's so loved. Friends, there's nothing in life can compare with this love. In fact, there's nothing in fiction. You couldn't think of a deeper love than this in fiction. Make up whatever story you want. Nothing can compare with the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. When we come to Scripture, you know, you think of the love of Hosea to his wife, his unfaithful and adulterous wife, and God told him to go back and love her the way that God loved his ancient people. But then Hosea, he had first been attracted to her and loved her before all her adulteries and filthy lifestyle. We think of Abraham's love and obedience to God in that he was willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. But we'll have to remember that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac back from the dead. And ultimately, though this was a great act of love, it was an obedience to God. It was an act of love. But he believed that God would raise him up. And so Abraham got his son back. But when God gave his son, he didn't get him back again. Until he went through the horrors of Calvary. Whenever you think of God's love and try and bring it into human terms, I once heard an African pastor speak of the dilemma he once faced. He had quite a big family, and his wife was ill, and they were struggling to feed the family. A native African pastor. And he and his wife reluctantly planned to have one or two of the children fostered for a while to ease the financial crisis. And so he started to speak to the congregation, something like this. He says, we sat down and we think, well, the first son, well, we can't give him away because on the little, inverted commas, farm that the pastor had to, you know, support his income, whenever he was away on pastoral duties, the son helped out on the farm. The next one was a girl, and she was so helpful about the house, especially when the mother was ill, looking after the younger children, so they couldn't send her away. And then they had a little boy who was slightly retarded, so he couldn't go. They had a little girl who was quite ill and frail, and they couldn't part with her. And right through all the children, and they couldn't part with any of them, not just for a season. And then he said, and then I thought about God. He had only one son, and he delivered him up for us all. would you like to part with any of your sons or daughters to give them to a cross of shame, into the hands of rebel sinners? God so loved. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This love is divine love. It's the purest form of love. It's a never-ending power of love. God's grace is extended in that he gave. And here we look more closely on who this love is extended to, sinners. What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. None of us by our good deeds, have already said this, could merit any favor with God. There was nothing that could bring us into the favor of God. And yet God, out of love, lavished his love, poured his love upon us through the person of his Son. He freely gave his Son for the likes of us. He gave his Son. God gave his Son before the world was formed. Wow. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God gave him before the world was created. God gave his Son in the process of time when he became the babe of Bethlehem. God gave him God's gift to this world. God gave his Son into the hands of vile sinners to be rejected and crucified by men. God gave his Son as the sinner's sacrifice and offered up his Son as the only sacrifice for sin forever. Grace, God gave. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. All of grace. All of grace. And then God's wrath is excluded from us. We shall not perish. None of us realize just how sinful we are in the eyes of a God who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. And one of our churches quite recently, I took them through the commandments and refreshed myself in the commandments. Boy, oh boy, are we sinful. We break all of the commandments day and daily. We need to get back, I think, to an understanding of the commandments and how very, very sinful all of us are. And we deserve God's wrath. Verse 36 of that third chapter of John. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, the sinner, and maybe you're in the meeting tonight without Christ, and you judge yourself against other people. You somehow feel superior because you come often to a place of worship. You're not like the serial killer. You're not like the common prostitute. You're not like the drug dealer, the child molester, and such like. But you're not judged by the standards of others. You're judged by the impeccable, holy standard of God. And you're vile. And your sin rises up into the nostrils of God like a stench. Do you realize how sinful you are? We used to have a cat, and it was pure white. We're very inventive, we called it Snowy. And everybody used to talk about how she kept herself so white, always so white, and people would comment. Until there was a fall of snow, and you saw Snowy walking in the snow, and she looked filthy. You see, we compare ourselves with other people and think, oh, I'm not too bad. Compare yourself to the utter holiness of God, and you're vile. And we deserve the wrath of God. But the moment the sinner trusts in Christ, he will never perish. The wrath of God is taken from him. What a gospel. What a gospel. Here you are sitting in the meeting, you're a sinner by nature and practice, you've rebelled against God for all of your life, and tonight in this meeting, if you turn from Christ and if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, you will never perish. Never perish. We say that our sin is expiated, atoned for, paid in full, when Christ cried, "It is finished." But it's also true to say that our sin was propitiated. That is, God punished his Son in such a way that the demands of a holy God was fully satisfied. God was fully satisfied in the death of Christ. Now, there's some wishy-washy churches today, and there's a growing demand in these churches to tone down the darker side of the Bible's teaching, such as judgment and wrath and hell and so forth. You don't touch these subjects. And you can look this up on the internet yourself. The Presbyterian Church of the US, the USA, had a committee developing a new hymn book. And they wanted to include in it, "In Christ Alone." And written by Getty and Townend. And they wanted to change just one word of the hymn. Now, listen carefully. Here's the verse. "In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live." They didn't want to sing that. You can't sing about the wrath of God. And they asked the writers of the hymn to change "the wrath of God was satisfied" to "the love of God was magnified." And that's a nice line. The love of God was magnified in the death of Christ. But friends, the death of Christ did much more. The wrath of God was satisfied. Propitiation. The wrath of God was taken away. God fully satisfied. And so the Presbyterian Church of the United States omitted that hymn because of that line. There's many Presbyterians in America who would still sing that hymn, of course. And many of our own Presbyterians here will fully and with joy sing that hymn. But you can look that up on the internet yourself and see how that was excluded from the book. Oh, friends, we shall not perish because the wrath of God was satisfied in Christ. And then lastly, God's provision is experienced as everlasting life. Our hope is not pie in the sky when you die. Again, looking at verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." We have eternal life from the moment we believe. And everlasting life is not just about the quantity in that it's everlasting, but it's the quantity of life. The life of God in the soul of a man. The new birth, coming back to Nicodemus in the chapter that we read. The moment a sinner believes, he is born of God. He's heaven bound. He's heaven born, rather, and he's heaven bound. The moment he believes, there's no more wrath. The moment he believes, he's on his way to glory. "He who has the Son has life. He who is not the Son of God does not have life." Sinner, admittedly, you have physical life. You're breathing, you're living. But spiritually, you're dead. You need to be born again. You need to trust Christ. When the Spirit of God is calling, you must respond. You need the life of God in your soul. You need this new birth. And when you believe, you are born again. You have spiritual life. You have abundant life. And you have eternal life. Later on, John, the writer of the Gospel, speaks about the wonders of heaven. and he who believes has everlasting life. And whenever we read about heaven, there's no curse, there's no sin, there's no tears, there's no death, there's no parting, there's no pain. But those people who are in heaven now, and one day all the Church of Jesus Christ will be called to be with them, those who have passed from this scene into glory are singing a song tonight. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. To him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's heaven's song. That's the passport to heaven, if you like. Can you sing that from the truth of your innermost being? Are you rejoicing in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me? If you can't sing that song, the wrath of God's abiding upon you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah! What a gospel! What a Savior! Outside of Christ, you perish. Turn while the Savior is calling. Steer for the harbor light. Call upon the name of God, the name of Christ, and seal your destiny. Cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.